again. Forgive me if I'm a little more twitchy, slurry, blank than usual. I've jet lagged more this time than I think ever. It seems to be getting worse every day instead of better. So probably half my studying was the back of my eyelids. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll pick up right where we had left off a few months back. It's really weird being here by myself. So we're doing fine. Tiffany's just way too uncomfortable to travel. She's bigger this time than she's ever been. So she doesn't even like going to town if she can help it. So come back up, take care of a few things, and Mrs. Bond's going to come down with us for the birth. And then after that, and once she's recovered, then if my family has gotten down there so we can psych trade off, then we'll come back at that point. Part of why the trade-off didn't happen sooner was one of my younger sisters got engaged, and they decided to get married pretty much right away. So end of next week, she's getting married. So my parents are kind of, you know, torn between both sides of the country. So it's understandable. A lot of stuff going on. But Matthew chapter 5, I believe we're at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you give to us, that we can see God. Lord, that not only do we have a future home in heaven by the work of Jesus Christ, but also by his work now, we can see your hands working in our lives. Hopefully, Lord, molding and shaping us to be conformed to the image of your Son, and that we can see your smile, see your blessings, know your comfort, and all these many things that we see in the Bible that you allow us to get a glimpse of your glory and your love and your eternality. I pray, Lord, that you would touch me this morning as put your words in my mouth as I'm weak and tired. And Lord, it is your word, it is you that we want to glory and learn about. We just pray for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. If we stop and think about each one of these, we're always, when you consider something, the best way to consider it is always to ask yourself a question about it, right? To see if you understand. And this verse, this beatitude, if you will, presents one of the basic questions, really, of Christian growth and Christian life. And it's more of a question that we have a subliminal answer to in our minds that we base things off of without really considering it. And the question is this. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The question is, if you saw God, would your life change? If you saw God, would you live differently? A lot of times if you ask somebody that, and I don't know what answer you have in your mind just now, but a lot of times if you ask somebody that, they would respond, well, yeah. Man, if I laid eyes on Jesus, that'd be life-changing. I'd never be the same. And we think in our minds that we would live the rest of our lives based on whatever euphoria we got out of that experience. But is, you know, whether we think it through that much or not, that's a tendency for us to feel like, man, if we could just see God, it would change my life. Well, in Exodus chapter 24, that very thing happened. Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. Now, in context, you have to understand that this is after God gives the Ten Commandments. So Israel already knows the basics of being consecrated to God. They've been in Egypt. They've really forgotten who God is, other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's told us that we don't belong in slavery, so God help us. God answers their prayer. It was kind of the prayer of the lost man, you know. I don't know where God is, but God, if you're out there, help me. And God, loving his children and following through with the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's consecrated Moses to go and lead his people out of Israel. But you have to understand that as they came into the wilderness, while they had a knowledge of God, they weren't like mature by any stretch. They were still full of the Egyptian influence, not to mention the many Egyptians that had come with them that were continuing to influence them. If you remember when we were looking at the Bible in history, we looked at why they made a golden calf. The whole reason they made a golden calf was that was the Egyptians' water god. So for Aaron to say, this is who brought you out of Egypt, the way they got away from the Egyptians was they crossed the Red Sea, the water parted. So Aaron's like, okay, let's worship the Egyptian water god. They were still inundated with the Egyptian mythology and idolatry. So God gives them the commandments. He says, this is who I am. The New Testament tells us that the primary reason for the commandments is God's description of himself to mankind. It is a schoolmaster to bring us to God. So God gives them the Ten Commandments and the following basic commandments. Moses comes and shares that with them. And then God says to Moses, in verse 1 of chapter 24, he says, come unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. So Moses is back with them. This is before the tablets, but after the first giving of the commandments. He's back with them. And sharing these things. And then God says, you 74 leaders, you come aside, and I want to talk to you apart from Israel. And they do that. They come apart from Israel. And in verse 9 says, then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Now, the first time I came across this in Bible reading a long time ago, I was shocked. It's clear as day. The Bible says Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel saw God. I mean, that's amazing. Now, a lot of people will fight about this passage because the New Testament says that no man has seen God at any time. And God says that no man shall see me and live. And then just a little while later, God tells Moses that he is too great. You stand there in the rock and I'll show you my hinder parts. What we can understand is that they didn't see the fullness of God. And as you compare Scripture with Scripture, we will always understand that man cannot see the fullness of God, nor has seen the fullness of God at any time, because we are finite beings. God is eternal. He's infinite. His wisdom is unmatchable. There, no matter how much we understand of God, no man can take God and say, I know who God is, now everybody listen to me. Well, we got a lot of teachers today saying that, don't we? Well, in response to those things, no man has seen God that way at any time. No man has a full understanding of God. But God has appeared to mankind at different times throughout the ages. Now, when the New Testament says no man has seen God at any time, if you want the people who take that absolutely, literally, verbatim, there's no variable to that at all, you have to be real careful, because where they're going with that is Jesus is not God. Because lots and lots of people saw Jesus, and Jesus is fully God. Man has seen God at different times, but no man has seen the fullness of God. The only one is Jesus Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The rest of us, we see bits of God as he reveals himself to us. And he chose, what I'm getting at this morning is, he chose to give these 74 men a glimpse of his glory. Before John the Revelator, these men looked at the streets of heaven. It says, in verse 10, under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Now they didn't, so we know that not every street's gold. There's at least one sapphire one. These men saw God, and it wasn't like one of them had this euphoric experience and said, hey guys, I just saw something. They all saw it, and they all marveled, it says, and did eat and drink. They sat down to that meal, and they're like, are you alive? Am I alive? Somebody pinch me. Surely we all just went to heaven. I guess the real test is going to be when we go back down to the people. Man, this is amazing. We just saw God. Likely they were dumbstruck, as we see every other instance in the Bible where a man gets a glimpse of God. John falls at Jesus' feet. Paul curls up in a fetal position. Who art thou, Lord? When man sees God for who he is, we're instantly put in our place. And from that idea, which is truth, in our New Testament Christian culture, we think, well, if I'm instantly going to be put in my place, then I'm going to be fixed for the rest of my Christian life, because I'll know who God is. And then we look at someone who's had a great Christian life, a great testimony, and they've been gung-ho for God, and their life falls apart, and everything crumbles around them, and you're going, what happened to them? And a lot of times we get the knee-jerk reaction and say, oh, well, they're apostate. They were never saved in the first place. Wait a minute. Not too long before, you were saying you saw the hand of God in their life. So there has to be... there has to be a transition, doesn't there? And I couldn't find the verse. I'm sorry. Couldn't remember the right words to just pull it up and search. And I read through several chapters and couldn't find it. But in the context, we know that just days after the Israelite leaders saw God, God speaks to Moses again and says, come up to me and I'll give you tables of stone. That's when the first tables were written. Moses is up there. So there's 6 days on the side of the mountain, and there's 40 days up on the mountain. And then God starts to tell Moses, I'm going to kill those people. Moses is going, why? And when you get the whole picture here, Moses is thinking, we all just stood in front of you, God. These guys, they all saw you. They all signed a document saying that they're going to stick with the commandments. Why are you going to kill them now? Moses hasn't been there for 40 days. And God begins to tell Moses what's going on. And we know the rest of the story. He goes down, sees the idol, gets really mad, and does a bunch of foolish stuff in order to do his form of judgment. But when you see Exodus 24, 9 through 11, and this is what shocked me the first time I noticed it as a kid, is how do you get from looking at God with your own eyes and being able to say, wow, I saw God and I'm still alive? How do you go from that to dancing to rock music, naked around an idol, cutting yourself, saying that this golden image of a cow is part of the Red Sea? How? Well, there's a verse in there. This is the one that I couldn't find, but it states that these leaders confessed to Moses that when he went up the mountain, they went back to their daily tasks. They went back to their daily tasks. Their life did not change. They had a one-day spiritual high, and they went right back to normal. You know how easy it is to forget something when life is normal? How many people remember what the sermons were preached last week? Ooh, that's not a fun question, is it? Well, I have to say, a lot of times I have the same problem. But why is that? So we go to church on Sunday, we get up on Monday, we go to work or do the chores or go do something fun, whatever it is, we live a normal day. We get up on Tuesday, we live a normal day. We go to get up on Wednesday, we live a normal day, and then if we're able, we go to church again. And then Thursday, we live a normal day. And Friday, we live a normal day. And did I say Thursday? I don't know. Saturday, we live a normal day. And Sunday, oh, we're ready for church. Here I come. Oh, I got a blessing out of it. And Monday, I live a normal day. And weeks go on, and I just feel like I'm stagnant in my Christian life. Well, you are. You are. If you think that, you are. But in Matthew chapter 5, now that's a long introduction, but Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives one of the simplest recipes for victorious Christian living. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The leaders of Israel, they already had the law, they saw God, they returned to daily life. See, the problem is daily life without God is exactly the same as what they did. You see, we get the whole thing backwards. We say, if I see God, then I'll serve him. But what God says, if you serve me, then you'll see me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you serve me, then you'll see me. And you see this time and time and time again throughout the Bible, because that's the way God works. If you serve me, then you'll see me. And a lot of times people will say, well, what about salvation? I saw Jesus and I got saved. How do you get saved? Well, I repented of my sins. That's the first step of serving God. If you serve me, then you'll see me. Well, God did this and this in my life and directed me to go and do these things. Well, what was the precursor to that? Well, I was doing this and I was helping my pastor and I was doing these things. If you serve me, then you'll see me. Man, I'm just having a great time in my Christian life. Everything's so fresh. Well, what have you changed lately? Well, I've been better at my devotions lately. If you serve me, then you'll see me. You see it time and time. That is the principle of Christian life. That is the simplest recipe for victorious Christian living. We serve. And then see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John chapter 14. And verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Think about that. We love the idea of the Father coming and making his abode with us. That a lasting relationship, a real presence, one that you just live through your day and you know that the Lord's beside you. You have no problem with the praying without ceasing because you're just having this ongoing conversation with God and you're just reveling in his light and it's wonderful. Well, how do you get there? If a man love me, he will keep my words. And then my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I know the word then isn't in there, but the idea of that word is, isn't it? There's a contingency to God's dwelling presence. And that's, if a man love me, he will keep my words. 1 John, and really the entire book of 1 John, is the expounding of Matthew 5:8. But we're just going to look at a couple of things this morning. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 through 10. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, we get hung up on this passage a lot of times. Again, I believe because we approach it with our normal human perspective of, if I see God, then I'll serve him. But you need to realize that this passage is written not from man's perspective, but from God's. See, man looks up to God. God looks down at man. Man tries to find himself in the scope of eternity, or even just in the scope of their short life. God looks at us from the scope of eternity, understanding the whole picture, knowing the beginning from the end, because he is the beginning and the end, knowing all things, knowing the heart of every man. His eyes roam to and fro through all the earth, beholding the evil and the good. God knows all things. So when you read 1 John from the scope of God's perspective, it fixes a lot of the mental gymnastics that we force ourselves through. But when we look just here, we're not going to get too deep because it's many messages all of its own or a great study on your own. But it says here in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now, is this something that John made up? No, it's what he has seen and heard. He got it from someone. Who did he get it from? And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What he's sharing is not what he got from the other apostles. It's not what he got from the new founded church in Jerusalem. It's not even what he got from Paul, this up-and-coming great preacher that goes out and spreads the gospel everywhere while John's there in Jerusalem for the whole first part of Paul's ministry. No, John is saying what we're sharing with you is what we have seen and heard from God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So when you get the perspective right, other things begin to fall in place. what he's saying is what I'm about to tell you is from God's perspective. Now, if you have trouble in your life with some of the verses in 1 John, get back on our side of the spectrum, okay? First of all, it's written from God's perspective. This is how God sees us. This is what we have seen and heard from God. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Our joy will be full if we get in the right perspective. Now, we found God in this passage. Now we need to find ourselves. Verses 7 through 10 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How did you get to that place? How did you get to the place where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? Somebody help me out here. Pardon? Believing and repenting. Believing and repenting of our sin. Believing, I am a sinner. He is the Savior. I need to change. And He is the one who can help me change. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see that this is written from the Father's perspective. This is how He sees mankind. No man comes to the Father but by my Son. I'll send my Son. He'll pay the price for sin. He'll rise again, give eternal life, be the firstborn from the dead. He will offer his blood. And Jesus shares that with mankind, says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have the ability, it says in verse 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we begin to see God, we can come to him for cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you've begun to find your place in eternity, okay? God sees the entire picture. He saw all mankind. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He already knew every sin that you committed and every sin that you're going to commit, because you're still on this earth and you're going to commit a few more. Not to give you a kick in the pants, but we're not perfect yet. You're going to commit a few more. And that's not an allowance either. It's just fact. But when we understand the perspective here, the next time you sin, don't think, oh, I lost my salvation, or maybe I was never saved in the first place. No, that's not what 1 John is about. 1 John is not your perspective trying to figure out the whole spectrum of eternity. 1 John is the perspective of God and us finding our place in God's perspective. And our initial place is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, knowing that is the bridge between our perspective and God's perspective, then we move on to the next verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. They say, I didn't do any sin this week because I'm saved. And Jesus has already cleansed me from all sin. I just can't figure out why I'm not growing in my Christian life, but I'm pretty good. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is really simple to understand, folks. If I tell you that I'm not wearing a suit, you're going to look at me funny, aren't you? But you know what? Really, I don't believe I'm wearing a suit right now because I can't see it. It's like you're wearing it. You notice I just put my hand back here. I can't see my suit. Why? Because I'm not looking at it. I could talk to you for a long time about how, you know, I'm really not wearing a suit. Oh, I can feel some weight on my shoulders and some fabric on my arms, but it's just a shirt. Right? You see, if we say we have no sin, I'm just not looking at it right now. I don't have any sin. We're deceiving ourselves. Now, he does cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Bible also says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You notice, he cleanses us from all sins, and then it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's repeated there. You can't confess something that you aren't looking at. You can't confess something that you say, God, I'm looking at you, can't you tell? I don't see my sin. Really, God? I've been a pretty good boy lately. Obviously, I'm not going to be confessing anything in a prayer like that. What am I doing? I'm deceiving myself. Excuse me. And then if we... And this verse 10 is one thing that really should wake us up about the perspective of this passage. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, this passage is written from God's perspective, who sees all things. So if we're standing there saying, God, I'm trying to figure out the book of 1 John. I'm trying to figure out the beatitude of living pure so that I can see you. But I'm just kind of hung up on these things down here. Well, are we examining ourselves like it says in Psalms? Are we doing the things that the Bible says? Or are we just kind of looking past it all and saying, God, just show me you and then my life will be fixed? Because that's usually what we're saying. To have fellowship with God, again, we need to back up a little bit here. In verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So how are we supposed to see God? Not necessarily by staring at the ceiling or going out in the woods and just being amazed at creation. That's a great thing to do, but God's just not going to go, boom, here I am. We see him through his word. We have fellowship with him by walking in his light. This is where it gets tough. With and before all men. Oh, you mean somebody else is involved? I've used this illustration before. And Roy Hessian wrote it in his book, Calvary Road. It's a wonderful book if you haven't read it. But... picture a wagon wheel, if you will, and God's the hub, and all believers are the spokes of the wheel, and the outer rung is the world. And the closer you draw towards God, the closer everybody is together. The further out you go towards the world, the further apart we all are. It's a wonderful illustration. It says here, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this continual cleansing that's being talked about, if you go through the rest of the book of John, this book is about God's perspective of we get saved and then living the Christian life. It has a lot to do with the people around us. Whether, this is tough, but whether we're treating them like Christ. Whoa, they hurt my feelings. Do you know how often we hurt Christ? Oh man, they did something horrible to me. Do you know how often you did something horrible to Christ? That I don't like that person's personality. Really, most of us, if we were around the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have been like the disciples of, why are you doing that? Jesus, why are you bringing the little children? Jesus, why are you going to Jerusalem where they said they're going to kill you? Jesus, let's rain down fire and brimstone on them. The disciples did not get him most of the time. And we say, well, I can't have anything to do with that brother because we just don't click. That's not a viable excuse in the Word of God. If we have fellowship one with another, then we have fellowship with God. If we serve Him, then we see Him. If we begin to treat others as He has treated us, then we begin to see the wonders of His salvation and really taste and get the fullness of that cleansing that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have not sinned, then we are the one causing offenses. If we say that we have not sinned, then we're the one that's incompatible in relationships. If we say that we have not sinned, then we are the one causing damage. If we say that we have not sinned, we are the liar. If we say that we have not sinned, we are the thief. If we say that we have not sinned, we are the one that is pushing people away. If we say that we have not sinned, we are the ones that damage the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Did you know that there was that much in that sentence? If we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves. And when we are deceived, we can't confess something that we won't acknowledge. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin..." So he's saying, don't get discouraged. We're all sinners. We've all got to walk in the light. We've all got to be washed with the water of the Word. We've all got to be cleansed. I'm not saying these things to knock you down. "These things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You know the primary reason we say I haven't sinned? Because we don't want to admit it, and because we've got this stinking suspicion that we'll be proved guilty. And in our great American society, we're innocent until proven guilty, right? So prove it. You think I sin? Prove it. Come on. And that bleeds over into our spiritual life. Now, I believe in innocent until proven guilty, all right? But in our spiritual life, we are all sinners in the hands of a holy God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Imagine if you had a lawyer, you had to go to court and you had a lawyer that said, "My client is innocent because I did it." If you told that to a class of lawyers coming up for their bar exam, you want to be the best lawyer possible, you want to win every case, just take the blame. They'd all walk out. Nobody's going to do that. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, because He is the propitiation of our sins. He said, "It's on me." And not just yours, not just theirs, and not just theirs, and yours, and hers, and his. The whole world's. It's on me. And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, "I know Him," and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That's made pure, by the way. Hereby know we that we are in Him. And he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Verse 4. again answers many of the questions that people have about 1 John. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What is the first New Testament commandment? Somebody help me out here. What is the first commandment given in the New Testament? We're not without commandments, by the way, kids. What's the first one? Not quite. That's the primary commandment. That's the primary commandment. It's not the first one in the New Testament. No, that's the secondary commandment. Matthew 4:17. Anybody know it? From that time forth, he said, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first commandment in the New Testament is repent. Repent. This whole passage is about confessing our sins, repenting of them. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. The first command that Jesus spoke on this earth is repent ye. It wasn't just that you're a bunch of bad guys and you need to get right with God. There's an immediate promise. It amazes me how people hate the commandments because they're so full of promises. And the first commandment in the New Testament is just like the commandments of the Old Testament. They're full of promise. Why should we repent of sin? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Folks, Jesus hadn't even shared the gospel yet. He hadn't told them about heaven yet. He hadn't done so many. They knew about Abraham's bosom. They knew that a Messiah was coming. They knew some things, but they did not know the gospel and the eternity of heaven. Walking the streets of gold with Jesus, that there would be a new earth and a new heaven, that all these things would pass away and be burnt up in a fervent heat. They didn't know all that. And the first commandment we have in the New Testament is repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You don't have to just live through life wondering if you did the commandments. You don't have to think that, okay, I'm going to have a little bit better death. You don't have to think that if I serve God, I'll just have some kind of peace. And the Old Testament shares that there is a great peace coming, but I really don't know the full extent of it. Jesus said, repent ye, and you can have heaven. Do we not understand that? We see all through 1 John, we keep getting it backwards. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And we say, okay, I got to figure this out. I figured out where I am in the perspective of eternity, and so now I got to keep his commandments. So I got to dress right. I got to go to church. I got to share the gospel. I got to listen to the right music. I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to read my Bible, and I got to pray. And sometimes it helps to start at the beginning. This entire book is about starting at the beginning. And then when we've confessed our sins, when we have repented, because the kingdom of God is at hand, because the Lord Jesus could return at any moment, it's at hand. It's been at hand for 2,000 years, so surely it's getting close. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if we live a repentant life, then we begin to understand the other commandments. Then we understand, come out from among them and be ye separate, because guess what? I repented of those things, so I can't hang out with that because I repented of that, and if I hang out with that, I'm not repentant. I can't go over there and do that because that conflicts with what I already gave to Jesus. It's not about doing and doing and doing and doing. It's about serving and serving and loving and being. If we serve Him, then we see Him. And the more we serve Him, the more we see Him, and the less we look at those other things. People talk about, and I know it's not so big a deal here, but it is in Nova Scotia, and I was kind of surprised it's pretty big down south as well. The second blessing, holiness, and there's actually some people in Classic and I that that are on that bandwagon, but they're not. We don't run into them much. Anyway, you get saved, and then after a while, if you get things right with God, He blesses you with the Holy Spirit, and after that, sin is no more sin to you. You can do whatever, and it's not sin, because you have this second blessing. That's not what the Bible says. That is, that whole idea, that whole faulty doctrine is built off this premise of, I'll see God, and then I'll serve Him. Man, if you'll bless me again, God, I'll never sin again. Even if I'm sinning, it's not really sin because I saw God. But you see where that idea, let loose, builds false doctrine. Not just that, but builds many other false doctrines. But what the Bible says, if we serve Him, then we see Him. And if you continue in this line of study, if you see Him, you'll love Him. And what we love, we look at, we dwell on. And the more we look at Him, the less you look at the other stuff. The less doing the things that preacher says, or doing the things that our church does, or doing the thing, doing. The less it becomes doing, and the more it just becomes part of loving Him. You see, God's looking at us from an eternal perspective. If you ever stop to consider, God's not looking at you just in this moment. God sees your whole life. He sees the moment you're born. He sees you right now. He also sees your passing. The way, whatever way He's chosen to take you. And not only, God is so infinite, not only does He see your passing, but He also sees the other ways that you could have gone if you would have done certain things. Oh, the mind of God. God's looking at the whole picture. We're just a sinner trying to find our spot in this capsule of time. If we found our spot this morning, if we found that we're just a sinner saved by grace, needing to be cleansed, that we need to continually look for cleansing and not get stumbling up on, oh, well, I sinned, so maybe I wasn't saved in the first place. Just come back for more cleansing. There is a fountain filled with blood. It's not a drop or two. It's filled. How do we get from here to there? How do we get to this victorious Christian life? How do we get to blessed are the pure? How do we get that blessing of seeing God? Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Right here, folks. Not just reading it. By the way, I hope you're really encouraged to hear some have finished their Bible reading already. You've beat me. But I hope you've kept up on that. If you haven't accomplished it yet, I hope you're still pushing for that goal. And not just reading it to say, oh, I got through it. But by taking heed according to thy word. by taking heed according to thy word is how I stumbled across years ago. They saw God and then they worshiped an idol. Wait a minute. By paying attention, taking heed, is how you learn and how you grow and how you find nuggets in the word that... excuse me. Cause you to see God. Allow you to see God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." See that? 1 John is just the sermon about Matthew 5:8. Behold. Look. Look and live. My brother, live. Not return to the daily life, not return to the drudgery of normalcy. Yes, we still have to go to work. Yes, we still have to do our chores. Yes, we still have to be around certain people. You're not going to walk out of here today and say, "Wow, that was a great message," and just not have the same life tomorrow. It's not going to happen. But you can do something in your heart before the Lord God Almighty that causes a change. And I'm pretty sure nobody had an epiphany this morning and just saw God. And I'm glad you didn't, because if you did, you'd go out of here and you'd crash. Because we don't just see him and then go back to normalcy. That leads to idolatry. Gideon, amazing judge, amazing man of God, tore down the idols. Israel nearly killed him because of it. He was judge for 40 years after redeeming them from the Philistines. He dies, and they worship his clothes. Think about that. Just seeing God doesn't fix your problems. But being washed continually with the Word as Jesus is praying for you in John 17. Taking heed according to His Word as it says in Psalm 119. Over and over again through the Bible. Serve Him and then we will see Him. And the great blessing is we see him and we will love him. And the more we love him, the less we look at other things. And guess what? The less we do sin then, because we're too busy looking at him. That's the second blessing. It's not just that, poof, sin isn't sin to you anymore. It's when you love him and see him enough that you're not doing the other stuff because you're getting such a blessing from a pure walk with him. The pleasures of sin are for a season. They're not a blessing. They might be hype. They might be fun. They might draw your attention. But they don't last. In fact, they don't even usually last to the end of whatever it is you're doing. But the blessing, the joy, the fulfillment of seeing him, that lasts through eternity. And no man can take it away, because we're in his hand and we're in the Father's hand and we're sealed by the Holy Ghost. So let's live with that blessing. Father, let's pray. Father, how great your love for us. behold, what a manner, what manner of love is this? Lord, how much we simply fail to look at it. Lord, I pray that you would take the scales off our eyes and cause us to look at you through all things, through each person around us, to have rose-colored glasses, as it were, but colored by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Jim.